All right, with the Lord's help, friends, we're going to conclude day 6. Amen. The creation of man and woman, we've compared in previous weeks as to the what of God's creation. Grand finale, right? Talked about creation of man and woman being like the grand finale of God's creation and all things kind of leading up to that. And one of the reasons that we are so special to God, or why we were created so special, God made you to be His image bearers. This is a review from previous weeks. God made you to be relational. What are some specific areas that we looked at to be relational with others?
Marriage.
Family. Yes, so children. So extending into family. So marriage, family, and community. A faith community. So that kind of brings us up to date. But let me ask you this. How many of you have done a CPR training course? You've done some type of CPR training course. Now, how many of you have done CPR on a real person, perhaps an emergency situation? How many of you would be willing to do CPR on a stranger if need be? You're thinking, David, where are you going with this? But as you think about the creation of man, think about how close of God breathing into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. Just recently, one of our young adults here had a conversation with a student who's an unbeliever, but was asking some spiritual questions, and this student went on to say, I have a hard time, if Jesus is really God, I have a hard time seeing and believing how God Himself could come and kind of degrade Himself to the point of being human like us and like having to go to the bathroom. And if you think about that, yes, but for those of us who are followers of Christ, that endears me to God because He was willing to do that. As you think about humans and maybe a dog, but really, that's not even a comparison at all compared to Almighty God, the creator of the universe, totally perfect, relating with men and women like you and me. So we see that God really, the next point is that God made you to be His most favored being. God made you to be His most favored being. There were other things that were created, other living creatures already created up to this point, but only Adam was created in this form. Only Adam had this personal interaction as God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Only Eve was formed out of a rib in that special, just thinking about how God may have done that, but a very personal and special way. God made you to be His most favored being. God created mankind in a more personal way. We've seen this, but I want you to get it. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in whose image? In our image. And then it says, after whose likeness? Our likeness. So He didn't say that about any other creation up to this point, but He says that about male and female, about men and women. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the rib that the Lord God, this is 2:22, had taken from the man, He made into a woman. Have you also thought about that the first surgery was God? It was God who performed. As He opened man up, took the rib out, formed a woman, but then in Genesis chapter 2 and 21, it's not up on the screen, but it says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. That is really neat to me. Now, I feel pretty confident that there was no scar. This is pre-fall. Everything's perfect. God says all is good. I'm just imagining, and I think there's probably pretty good biblical evidence. I don't think there was any scar there. It was a miraculous surgery, obviously. I've had a lot of skin cancer spots removed, and every day that I look in the mirror, I see a big scar right here on the side of my face, and I've got a scar here, and there's scars all these places that things have been removed from my body, but there was no scar from that miraculous surgery that God did to take a rib out and to form Eve out of man. Psalm 139, David reminds us, because it can be easy as we look back, you know, 6,000 years or more back at the creation of man and woman, of Adam and Eve, it can be easy to think, well, okay, that was probably really neat. Maybe we'll see a replay of that in heaven. But my birth wasn't so spectacular. There weren't too many people around, maybe, when I was born, or there were complications. But David gives us a different perspective as he really relates a lot of things about how God had made him special. And also, we can say the same thing because David is just like we are, man of flesh, a sinful man, was a sinful man, and redeemed by God. So let's look at Psalm 139 and verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I don't knit, but I see, you know, some others in my family that do that, and it's very intricate, and they're very careful, and they're watching, and you can't do too many loops at the same time. That may even not be the right terms, but I know that sometimes they redo stuff, and it's very intricate, and this is what David's saying. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And then verse 14, I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. David, of his brothers, we see in the Old Testament, was not of the strongest of his brothers. So I like it that he can say, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Because this David can identify with not being the strongest, even of my brothers, and the biggest. But we see here, David says, no, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul, this is a common word we've looked at before, my nephesh knows it very well. And then he continues on in verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Sometimes you and I are tempted to wish and to think, man, God, if you would only show me what's ahead. But sometimes as I look back, I thank God that he didn't show me what was ahead. He gave me the grace, and our family the grace, and maybe Kim and I the grace, me the grace to pass through it. But even before you were born, God knows what every day of your life will hold. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In verse 17, David says, how precious to me are your thoughts. Oh God, how vast is the sum of them. That is his response to these truths of Psalm 139. Now, I want you to think with me a little bit. How many of you this morning or in the past week have used some type of cosmetic product, some type of product, shampoo, conditioner, makeup, shaving cream, something that the cosmetic industry made and you purchased or had delivered at your door, you've used in the last week? That's encouraging. I'm glad. Yeah, it looks like you used those things, so that's good. It is a multi-billion dollar industry. But because of that, sometimes the idolatry of physical beauty, the idolatry of physical ability, as I said before, can maybe lead some of us who aren't maybe quite so phenomenal in the world's eyes, feel a little less special and feel like, boy, I wish that I could have this, and I wish that I could have this. All throughout high school, I took protein powder and ate several sandwiches and peanut butter and all these things, and then my wrists stayed like this. I mean, they would not grow bigger. The muscles didn't come. I go to Crunch Fitness right now, and I push the weights, and I work out, and then I look in the mirror, and it's like, where are they? Why doesn't it come? I had a friend in college, Matt Karcheski, and he didn't do anything, it seemed. He just had muscles. I mean, he wasn't huge, but he was just fit, and he just had muscles. Like, Matt, what? I'm jealous of you. You know, what is this? But like David, he says, but I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God created also the universe with mankind in focus. He created the universe with mankind in focus. Notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. As part of this finale, this grand finale, as you think of like fireworks maybe on July 4th celebration, and the grand finale comes, as maybe like one more burst of fireworks, we see God doing something special as he plants a garden in the east of a place called Eden. And we look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, and it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Had the opportunity to do some hiking yesterday in North Georgia, and I absolutely love seeing the beauty of the changing of the leaves and the colors. There was many, many things that I loved about Brazil and beauty and the nature there, but we missed the changing of the leaves. It just didn't happen in the tropical culture of or climate of Brazil. I love that. But we see that God, here in this Eden, he plants every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Men, amen? And some women, Christina would say amen to that. Yes, good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then verse 10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. That was nothing to God. He just created the garden. He planted it, every tree that's good for the sight, good for food. And then he puts in this irrigation system of these rivers and then divides up into four rivers. And as I was studying this, I thought about the weeks that Kim and I worked and her mom and others worked on trying to put a little irrigation system in our small garden in our backyard. And we watched YouTube videos. There were multiple trips made to Home Depot. Things were ordered. Things were taken back. Leaks sprung. I mean, all this stuff. And God just, plant a garden, tree, good for sight, good for food. Here are the rivers. And God's doing this because he puts man there. He puts Adam and Eve there. Verse 11, the name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Anybody wearing gold this morning? Got a gold band. Okay, all right, where there's gold. And then verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. It's good gold. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. So we see, we're reminded again that God makes man and woman in focus. He makes mankind in focus. As we even review of the days of creation, day one, light and darkness. Is there only light and darkness in the populated areas of the world or everywhere? Everywhere. So although we are greatly affected as human beings by light and darkness, and I've already heard this week, with the time change, last Sunday night, I felt like the evening stretched on for eternity. I mean, it just seemed like it got dark earlier, and it seemed like by 7:30, it was already felt like 10:30, but we're affected by light and darkness. But if in all the places where humans are not, does that affect light and darkness? Doesn't. So we see day two, the sky, the atmosphere that God placed around the earth is very essential to our being, the very atmosphere and all the ingredients and how God did that. Yet, even where humans aren't present, that same atmosphere still exists. Day three, mankind would not be able to survive had not the waters been divided and separated from dry land on day three. In fact, with the Texas floods this summer and other things, we see the catastrophic events that happen when those boundaries of the rivers and creeks and oceans overflow. We see the catastrophic events of that. But yet, the rivers, the creeks, the oceans, they will exist and they function and they continue to go on whether there are humans around or not. Day four, the sun, moon, and the stars. Tomorrow morning the sun will rise. We'll see the moon again. Fall season is in full swing. Winter is about to begin. In about 5.5 months, spring will come. Summer then is after that. And some of you are already making summer plans. And whether you or I are here or not, all of those things will continue to happen. Because God has made mankind, he made the universe with mankind in focus. In fact, if the seasons didn't happen, it would affect a lot of things that we don't even really think about. our food supply, what fruits are available, what vegetables are available, all of these things as God has made the universe with mankind in focus. You know, the fish and the birds could care less if we existed or not. They don't have forums in the ocean talking about the human population. They could care less if we existed or not. We're not part of their food chain. They don't depend on us for survival. But yet, if we didn't have those things, we would be greatly affected. Animals don't, some of you will probably argue this point, but I don't think that animals, in my opinion, don't cry when their masters die. Some of you go, I don't know. But this next point, I'm pretty sure we'll all agree on. How many of you have gone into a doghouse or maybe even a horse stable and seen your picture as the master of that dog or that horse? You've seen like where your dog or the horse took a picture of you and put it up in their doghouse or in their horse stable, you know, just to, of course not. Because God has made us as the focus of the universe. We are the grand finale of his creation. God made you to be his stewards of creation. You are God's image bearer, or in essence, his representative to manage, to steward, to lead the creation that he's placed us in. Psalm 8:6, in fact, says it very clearly. And don't miss this very first word, and then again, underlined over there. Okay, let's just say that together. The very first word is what? You. So that means God. You, Psalm 8 says this, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. God has made us stewards of his creation. Sometimes we feel like we've kind of placed ourselves and we are so smart and we're so intelligent that we can manage creation, but we only have that position and opportunity because God's put us there. He's given us that opportunity. We go on and go back to Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, I want you to understand, when this is said, were all things good according to God's word? Yes. So the idea isn't that, back door. So yeah, it wasn't like God was saying, okay, the universe is kind of in chaos. And so men and women, I need you to kind of, you know, redo some of the mess that I've made. No. It's just, you know, to bring order, to steward, to manage, have dominion over these things. What does that mean? Well, in one sense, as God's representative in creation, you are to cultivate earth's resources. You and I are to cultivate earth's resources. Look at verse 29. God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. There aren't any plants, to my knowledge, that regularly feed off of humans. But God gave us in the very beginning plants that we could eat and get nutrition from. I had a salad last night, so it's just a, you know, a practice of that. Yes, God has given us these things to cultivate earth's resources. Then verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. To work it and keep it. They were God's representatives, in a sense, in the garden. And as he had made all the trees that were pleasant to the sight and good for food, then they benefited from all of that. The best fruits that you can find, the best vegetables that you can find, the best steak, the Cracker Barrels, the Chick-fil-A's, the Longhorn, the Copeland's, you know, whatever is kind of your go-to place, doesn't compare to what Adam and Eve had access to in the Garden of Eden. And God put them there to manage that, to cultivate that, to be good stewards of that. It goes way beyond even food stuff. As you think about the yards that you see in Metro Atlanta, as you think about maybe the Atlanta Botanical Garden, even as I say terms like I-75, I-575, 675, I-20, I-285, all of these things are part of how God has equipped men and women to cultivate Earth's resources to benefit us even more. God has called us and given us this opportunity to cultivate Earth's resources. But beyond that, you are to manage every living thing. As God's representative, as his image bearer, we are called, it says, to have dominion over every living thing. Notice Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. As you think about it, some of you who maybe have younger siblings or, thank you, you have younger siblings or maybe you have children, how many of you have seen maybe a younger sibling or a child be given the opportunity to name something? A stuffed animal, maybe an animal, maybe you as a kid named something. Can you think about that? Okay? Throw out some names that you name maybe a stuffed animal, an animal. Deary. I remember Deary. Yes. Gretchen. Buddy. April had a cat named Buddy. Peaches. I had a Fluffy, you know, a little Fluffy. Biffy Beans. Was that Jonathan's little thing? Yes, John, okay, Mike.
We were really creative. We had a white dog and called him Whitey.
Oh, good, yes, yes. Well, we have a blue fish on our kitchen counter and we call it
Bluey.
Bluey, yes, yeah, that's real good. So, yeah, we're very creative. But as part of that, as humans, when we name something, we have this feeling like, well, we've given it a name. And so there's some dominion there, there's some authority there, and God brought these animals and the fish and the birds before Adam and said, hey, call them, you name them, and already was giving a sense of dominion and authority to how God had created Adam. Genesis 9, chapter 3, after the fall of man, he had already given to man every plant and every fruit, you know, for food. But then after the fall of man, as we see some of the effects of that, then God even gives animals as food for us. It says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. And some of us meat eaters would be like, amen. But it's kind of weird because, well, that's part of the fall. So, maybe before the fall, broccoli tasted as good as steak. I don't know. But we see that God continues to give us dominion. But I want you to see, most of all, God made you to be eternal. God made you to be eternal. In Genesis chapter 2 and following, we see two trees and a choice. Two trees and a choice. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two trees. Verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But, verse 17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did Adam and Eve have everything that they needed apart from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Absolutely. Did they have everything above what they actually needed? I mean, even things that were pleasant to the sight and good for food, yes or no? Yes. And throughout the scriptures and even in God's communication with Moses, the principle is similar of like, I have provided for you and I want you to respond in relationship with me and in trust that leads you to obedience. And so he plants this garden in the east of Eden and he puts Adam and Eve there to work it and to keep it. And all of these things are good. And he says, listen, you can have everything, but not that tree. And part of that, it goes back sometimes to the question of, okay, why did God do that? Well, I think one reason is we see even today, God wants us to recognize his provision. God wants us to trust in him and then express that trust in obedience as we follow him. So I believe even from the very beginning, it was one of God's purposes of putting two trees and a choice. Well, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, we know what choice Adam and Eve made. It's the wrong one. And in Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't understand exactly 100% all of what that means, but possibly God is saying, okay, you have disobeyed. You've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yet there's still the tree of life. And apparently, as we'll see in Revelation, apparently the tree of life has something to do with God's final plan also, his initial plan in the paradise of the Garden of Eden, but also we see it in the city, the new city, the tree of life, and it appears to be part of God's sovereign plan of how we live eternally. So it could be that now that there's fallen man, Adam and Eve have sinned, and God's like, well, I don't want you to live forever in your sin. So I will take you out of the garden and away from the tree of life. And then already in Genesis 3, we begin to see God's eternal plan of redemption come into play and work through its way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the sacrificial system and the new covenant, and finally the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But at this point, they're separated in a sense from that intimate, special, close relationship with God. Yes, they still have access to God, but in a very different way than before the fall. They were taken out of the Garden of Eden. He drove out man, Genesis 3 and verse 24. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Two trees and a choice. They made the wrong choice. But there was still hope. Because now we begin to see come into play, even as some of the teens studied last week, and as Kim and I have had some good discussions throughout the week about God being the perfect judge, but also the justifier. God being the perfect judge against sin, but also the justifier. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Instead of saying, "for all have sinned," can you just say with me, "for I have sinned"? All right, let's say it again. 1, 2, 3. "For I have sinned, and I've fallen short of the glory of God." So something has to happen because I have broken God's law. I have transgressed. I have not followed him completely. So there's a penalty there. And God is just to exact that penalty, to have a penalty for sin, as we see in verse 24. So in review, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now follow along, and I want you to follow very closely the next two verses, all right? Notice verse 25 of Romans chapter 3. "So whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." So he's referring back to Jesus Christ, redemption through Jesus Christ, and it says who God, in the sense here, we can understand who God the Father has put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show what? God's righteousness. God can't just say, "All right, well, you sin, okay. Okay." No, he's a righteous God. He's a perfect God. He's the perfect judge. So there has to be something that happens there. We would not feel like it was a good judge if something had been done. Let's say someone murdered my son or my daughter, and we come before the judge, and the judge just says, "It's okay, murderer. I'm just gonna let you go. I'm just gonna give you a second chance. You know, do better next time." Be like, hey, he's an awful, corrupt judge. There has to be a penalty there. There's a sin, there's a transgression that was committed, that we've committed. So we see, yes, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. Remember the sacrificial system? And so the sacrificial system was in part pointing to the final Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. But even in Hebrews reminds us, not one single animal could ever forgive completely the sins of you and me. But God showed patience and God showed forbearance, but in his perfect timing and the eternal redemption plan, then God put forward Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, as a propitiation through his blood for us. And then notice verse 26. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, that he might be what? Just. Yes, justice will be upheld. And every one of us are guilty. Not one of us can escape. We can't even compare sheets and like, well, I've done this and you've done that. No, we're all guilty. None of us stand a chance if we alone just stand before the judge. We're guilty. So he's just, that his righteousness, verse 26 here, it says, yes, that so that he might be just and the who? Wow. Man, praise God for that. God who's just and he's perfect and he looks on me and I'm a sinner. And you're a sinner. But he's not just the perfect judge. He's also the justifier. So that he might be just and the justifier who, or of who? Of the one who has faith in who? Jesus. That is why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, in essence, through me. Because of my shed blood, because of my sacrifice, because of my righteousness, you can be made righteous. Now, I want to dive in a little bit further. Okay, so let's finish out here in Romans at least. Notice Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. That's God's justice. He's a perfect judge. He's not going to just say, okay, yep, you're corrupt, you're a sinner, you rejected my son, that's fine, come on into heaven. Spend eternity with me. Enjoy the new Jerusalem. No, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, justifier, our Lord. Now, God is the perfect judge, declares that sin must be punished. His wrath, we even read about in Ephesians 2, has to be appeased. But it's interesting that God the Father has given God the Son the authority to judge mankind. Did you get that? God the Father has given God the Son the authority to judge mankind. Notice this in John chapter 5, in verse 22. Jesus says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to who? To the Son. And then in verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And then jump to John chapter 8 and verse 16. For it, Jesus says, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and who? The Father who sent me. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Father has granted God the Son, Jesus Christ, all authority to judge mankind. But he only has that authority in the mystery of the Trinity because of God the Father. So in a sense, they both judge together. God judges mankind. So as God is behind the bench, if we want to use that metaphor, God's behind the judge's bench and he declares the sentence. All of you. David, mine, Mary, Jesus, April, Rob, all of you are sinners. You've fallen short of my glory. You can't match up to my level of perfection. So the verdict of that is you must pay for that. The wages of sin is death. Bam! The sentence has been given. And then he gets out from behind and he comes down as God the Son. He says, I'm here. And so then God, as the perfect judge, becomes the justifier for every single one of us who believe in him. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. God, once we have been made righteous, we have the hope or the promise of eternal life with God. After the fall of man, God, we saw how God took Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and would not give them access back into the Garden of Eden. And they did not have access to the tree of life that was planted in the garden. Yet after Christ's work as the judge and as the justifier, all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ have been redeemed. We've been bought back. We've been declared righteous through Jesus Christ. And now I want you to see full circle what we see in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. God made you to be eternal. As Adam and Eve fell and they sinned and they did not trust in the provision, they didn't receive the provision and trust and obey God, then the eternal plan of redemption was set into play in Jesus Christ. All throughout the Old Testament, the sacrificial system pointed to him. Different people like David and Joseph also were kind of types of Christ through the Old Testament. And then we come into the New Testament, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God gives his own son the authority to judge. And so judgment is given, but then the same judge kind of comes down and he takes our place. And he says, now I've been made sin for you so that you can be made righteous in me. And then at the end, you once again will have access to the tree of life. Now, I want to ask you, if you're here this morning, this isn't to be funny, it's not to be trite, but seriously, will you eat of that tree of life? In other words, if you have not placed your faith, if you have not trusted in the only justifier of man, Jesus Christ, then your fellowship with God is still broken and will be for all eternity. Unless this side of heaven, you put your faith in him and accept that free gift. Justice will be paid. Justice was paid through Jesus Christ. He said, it's finished. I've done everything. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But those of you who said, I've already done that, Pastor, I know Jesus is my justifier. Are you living as an image bearer for him? Are you really fulfilling his purpose and calling for you to be relational with God himself first and foremost, but then if God has gifted you in this way in marriage and in family and in a faith community, are you being a good steward of God's creation? Are you calling on others and sharing with others? This is why God made you. This is why we are the grand finale of God's creation. It's not because we're so smart, but it's because of God's special, sovereign, redemptive plan for you and me. Would you bow your heads as we close in prayer this morning?